Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I think even Christians fall into this trap. We think about sin, I think the technical term is, atomistically. We think about sins, individual actions, thoughts, words, and deeds. Now, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with thinking about sin this way as individual action, thoughts, words, and deeds. Problem is, that is not the only way that Scripture tells us to think about sin. And if we think exclusively about individual acts, thoughts, and deeds, we will have a deficient view of sin. We don't simply define sin as certain things that offend against God, certain actions, thoughts, deeds that offend against God. That is good insofar as it goes, but there has to be more to it. Why? We'll find out as we talk about what it means to be a sinner. Pastor David Peterson joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled, I Am a Sinner. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Nice to be here.
You say that the question shouldn't be primarily, have you sinned, but another question, what is it and why?
Do you believe that you are a sinner? And the reason we need to really ask that is because the problem with sins is that sins are like mistakes, and everybody makes mistakes. And it's not, the problem with us isn't that we've sometimes done some stuff wrong. The problem with us is that we're evil. And the reason we do wrong things, I mean, we sin because we're sinners. So it's just a more encompassing and deeper problem than simply people that sometimes forget who they are or fail to live up to their full expectations. If you think of it, I mean, I think an example we can most of us can relate to is, why in the world do we get angry in traffic? It doesn't really make any sense to get angry in traffic. I mean, What are we angry about? What are we angry at? Oh, I think we're angry because we are so self-centered and selfish that we think everyone should get out of our way. It's just we're mad because we want to go where we want to go and we want to get there right now, and there's all these other people that have their own stupid ideas about where they want to go, and they're ruining it for us. I mean, it's crazy that would be, because, I mean, when you really examine it, it's just so unbelievable petty. It's embarrassing. But you probably never get mad. In St. Louis, the traffic runs so smoothly, I suppose. You don't have any problems, right?
Well, I avoid St. Louis. But I do not avoid, in fact, it's interesting you mentioned that. Just this morning, taking my son to school, there was a guy, I referred to him as Grandpa, in front of me.
Right.
And he was driving, as I noted from my own speedometer, the speed limit down the road that leads to the school, but it wasn't fast enough for me or apparently for the people behind me. And while it wasn't full-blown anger, it was certainly bordering on that because we were late, which was actually my fault and not his. Okay, you say it has to do with our failure, our inability and unwillingness to love God. Yeah. How is that?
Well, we think that we know better than God, and we think we know what would make us happy, you know, and what's needed in this world, and he's not delivering it in the right time or the right way. And we think that these other people that are here, you know, Grandpa in front of you, is just a waste of God's time, and God should get rid of them. I mean, we don't articulate it this way, of course, and that's good. We shouldn't. But that is the underlying problem that we have, that we just simply, we love ourselves. And the commandment that the Lord gives is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. And we don't love God, even at our best. So that we might sometimes refrain from carrying out every evil thought that passes through our minds. We might sometimes not do the worst thing possible, or even do something that's sort of nice for someone. But there's always, on this side of glory, even for us Christians, there's always a part of our heart that is reserved for ourselves. I mean, we are highly aware of ourselves. We know if we're hungry, we know if we're tired, if we're cold, and we know what we want, or we think we know what we want to satisfy that. I mean, that's the problem. We don't fulfill the law. That's what a sin is, a breaking of God's law of the Ten Commandments. And we can't keep the law. We don't keep the law.
You talk about the Ten Commandments, but really that one about love is really only the first.
Well, of course, love is the fulfillment of all the commandments. And in John's letter to the church, and also in our Lord's own summary, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, we can always cut through the ethical problems if we really want to. The way to decide what's right or wrong is not hard at all, because we're all experts in ourselves. And all we have to ask is, what would I want? So if you wanted to know how to react to Grandpa in front of you this morning, I mean, the question to ask is not what's fair, what's just, nor what would Jesus do. The question to ask is, you know, if I was driving that car, if I was Grandpa, what would I want the people behind me to do? Well, I'd want them to keep their distance. I'd want them to be patient. I'd want them to be kind, right? I mean, it's easy. Well, then we know exactly what we should do. And if we loved our neighbors as ourselves, we would do that. Most of the time when we start talking about the ambiguities and the gray areas, it's because we're trying to justify something, excuse some bad behavior. Even when we ask the question, what would Jesus do? We're abstracting the thing. We're speculating. Well, what would a perfect man do? Well, we don't need to ask that. We should listen to Jesus. He tells us exactly how to cut through it. But, of course, it's a standard that is so impossible for us sinners that it's tempting to just make up a new standard that we can pretend like we've met. But, of course, St. Paul has something to say about that in Romans also. Even when we make up our own new, lighter standards, we don't keep those either. So even our own laws and consciences convict us.
It doesn't do much for a person's self-esteem to,
no, that's true.
to regard themselves as a sinner in the sense that you've been describing it here.
That's right. It doesn't. And, of course, a lot of people for that reason will sort of refuse to call it a sin. And what's really sick is that if you hold to a strict Darwinian view of the world and the way that the world has come about through tooth and claw and the survival of the fittest, then all of our baser desires and evil actions are simply survival instinct. So my desire to go out and rape women is just simply a means of survival. And my desire to murder people or get rid of old people that are driving too slow, that's just the way we're just animals, and that's just the way we're behaving. So as bad as it sounds when I'm talking about it, that we're actually evil and selfish, in the modern world and sort of evolutionists, it's even worse, I think, because we're monsters, and that's just the way it is, and we shouldn't even be ashamed of it, because that's the way evolution has created us or designed us to be fit to survive.
I remember this was several years ago, preaching a sermon as a guest pastor at a congregation, and I was trying to drive home the depth of our sin, using myself as an example, talking about how although I am supposed to love my wife and my children wholeheartedly, and although I claim to do so, love them wholeheartedly, and that is all for them and none for myself, that's hardly the truth. I mean, really, even in this kind of as deeply as I do love my children and my wife, there's always a selfish motivation in there. I mean, and sometimes it's a considerable selfish motivation. I remember preaching this and being chided afterwards by none other than a seminary professor, oddly enough, saying, well, what must your wife think to hear you say from the pulpit that you don't love her completely, but you always withhold a little something selfishly for yourself? And I said, well, I think she knows me well enough after 22 years to realize that's true. Even if I denied it, she'd know it. She can see it in me. She can see that
course.
I'm just selfish, and I won't use the French, but it's that's who I am.
Yeah, of course. That's right. Well, the only thing I don't understand in that story was why you thought it was odd that it was a seminary professor. Well, sorry. I had to take my little jibe at the ivory tower there. No, that's right. And it is hard to hear, but it is an honest confession. Of course, the solution to this is not to, you know, buck up and try harder, but to confess that it's the thing to be done is to do nothing, but to simply fall on our knees and ask for mercy, because the more we examine the law in this and examine ourselves, the deeper and the worse it gets. Of course, that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is not a religion interested in making people behave better or be successful or be popular, but Christianity is the proclamation that God loves us in Jesus Christ in spite of the fact, in the face of the reality that we don't deserve it, that we are evil, that he is good, and he has made this sacrifice for us in order that we would be spared his wrath. That, you know, so it's the next question is, I mean, we have to ask this question, you know, are you a sinner? But the next question needs to be, you know, what hope is there for you, or why do you continue in such a miserable existence? And the answer there is, well, I'm a sinner, but God loves me in Jesus Christ and proclaims me to be a saint. That's the only kind of saints there are. The only saints are those who have been forgiven. There's nobody who's just good enough. Everybody who's a saint, all the people in heaven and all of us are forgiven sinners. So that's true if we're talking about St. Mary, or we're talking about St. Peter, or we're talking about Grandma Grace.
All right, let's talk more about being sinners on the other side of the break and saints. It's hard for us to hold this in our heads at the same time, how bad, how deep, how miserable we are as sinners, and yet at the same time, in God's eyes, for Christ's sake, pure saints. We'll be right back.
Never been a sinner, I never sinned. I got a friend in Jesus, so you know that when I die, he's going to set me up.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison. cph.org. We're talking about what it means to be a sinner. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Our email address here on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 26th, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Here's Steve calling from St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how are you doing?
Very well.
Great. Here's my question. Which is, I guess, more dangerous, to have the person who knows they're a sinner, but they're so mired in it that they see no hope, or the person who is so smug in their own righteousness, their unwillingness to acknowledge that they are a sinner, but they think that they're saved. They claim that they're saved and not a sinner. And the reason why this comes to mind was a couple of years ago, Joyce Myers made the comment that she says, "I'm not a poor, miserable sinner. That's what I used to be."
All right, Steve, it's a great question. Pastor Peterson, which is more dangerous?
Well, that's a... I hate to say this, but I think it's one of these false extremes that they're equally dangerous, and because neither one of them is the person relying and dependent upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So I don't know. I got a feeling you're going to say the same thing. But what would be your response?
Well, I guess what I wonder is, and I think I agree with you. What I think Steve might ask next is, but doesn't the person who, as he put it, kind of knows his sin, is mired in it, doesn't he at least have kind of one toe in the door acknowledging his sin, whereas the person who won't even acknowledge they're a sinner isn't even sorry about anything?
Yeah, I suppose. But I mean, I suppose in a sense it'd be easier to try to work with or to try to bring the gospel to the person who's mired in his sins. But I mean, if he stays mired in his sins and he refuses hope, then that's not going to do him any good. I suppose if you're going to be an unbeliever, the better way to live is the person who thinks he's saved. But I mean, neither way is right, and neither way is God pleasing, because neither way is living in the true forgiveness of sins that is won by Jesus Christ, either self-righteousness or self-hatred. We're not advocating, when we talk about the depth of sins and the fact that I'm really a sinner, we're not advocating a kind of a self-deprecating, self-gratifying depression. We're simply advocating confessing the reality that we can't help ourselves, and that we are absolutely and completely dependent upon God's grace. So the point of confessing I am a sinner is not to make ourselves feel bad enough to earn God's attention or to get him to recognize us. It is just simply to confess the truth. I mean, there is a kind of sensationalist preaching that goes on in American Christianity, like an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting where sort of, you know, the point is to tell all these horrible stories and, you know, the worse you were in your prior life, the better the story, so to speak. Now, this can particularly bother lifelong Christians, because they can feel like, well, I was baptized as a baby according to the instructions of Jesus in Matthew 28 and the example of the apostles, where we read in Acts about they and their children were baptized. So I was baptized as a child. God kept his word, created faith in me, and all my life I believed that Jesus died for me and has forgiven my sins, and I'll go to heaven because of this. And so I don't have any of these terrible stories about what a drunk and unbeliever I was. And, you know, and then I feel like I'm not a real Christian because I don't have a good conversion story. And that's not helpful either. Whether you've got a great conversion story or you've simply been blessed enough to have this lifetime of faith and, you know, this generous God who's provided you with good and godly parents and so forth or not, you're still a sinner. And you confess that I'm a sinner, and I live by grace, and I look forward to the time when finally I'll be raised up from the dead and freed from this temptation and all of these problems.
What's the danger of simply viewing sin as, in that sense I talked about at the beginning, atomistically, as though it's individual thoughts, words, and deeds, apart from this thoroughgoing idea of ourselves as sinners rather than as people who commit certain thoughts, words,
right.
and deeds. What's the danger there?
Well, one of the dangers is it makes light of the death of Jesus, as though it was just, you know, Jesus just had to write a check, and then, you know, okay, how many windows did they break? What's it cost to replace them all? Fine, here's the money. And it's a far more a terrible thing that our sins actually have plunged the world at least partway back into chaos and death, have caused animals and all of creation to suffer in ways that isn't their fault, and made monsters out of them and so forth. So it just simply doesn't recognize, and it belittles, in a sense, really, the death and the sacrifice of Jesus that he's made for us. But also, there is a temptation, if it's just these little things, there's this kind of self-righteousness that you sometimes see in small children where, you know, the mother will say, you can't have any cookies before dinner, and the child will go take one. And then, you know, when the child's confronted later, you'll say to him, well, what, you took this cookie, why did you do that? And then, you know, he'll say something like, well, I didn't do it, that was, you know, the bad person that lives in me. Or that wasn't really me, you know, I didn't want to do it. But, and I mean, that's a pretty common experience, and I think most of us can identify with it. And it's wrong, actually. It's a self-righteous attitude that wants to abstract and separate who I really am from the sin. So adults are not, of course, quite so crass as children. They don't usually say there's a bad boy that lives inside of me. But they will sometimes say something like, well, that's not the real me. The real me, you know, is good and decent and nice, but sometimes I get overtaken by something else. Well, no, the real you is the bad one. That's who you really are deep down, and that's why you need to be saved. That's why you need someone who unexpectedly, I mean, it doesn't make any sense that, really, from our perspective, why God would save us makes no sense. We can say it's because he loves us, but I don't think that's really a sufficient explanation, because this is love completely outside of our experience. Anything we've known in the way that we've been loved by people, or in any way that we've loved someone else. It's so all-encompassing. You know, we do know about altruism. I mean, it is possible for men in battle to die for their brothers, for their friends. It's even possible for you know, people that see a terrible accident or whatever to step up, run into the burning building to try to get the child. I mean, it is possible for people to do that just for kind of a general love of humanity. But never in the history of humanism and heroes has there ever been anybody who died for an enemy. I mean, who dies for someone who's evil. I mean, maybe you'll go in and run in, if you know the things are right, you might run into a burning building to save children, but you're not going to run in there to save a child pornographer. And even worse, if you're so insane you might do that, you're certainly not going to send your child in and say, oh, kill my child and keep the child pornographer, or keep the, you know, it's crazy. And, I mean, this is my little pet theory, what is so hard for us as modern Christians to understand. We don't quite realize how radical the gospel is, because we're so used to it. And we hear it often, we don't really hear it, because we hear something like, Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and we think, oh, that's so sweet, and it's a pastoral scene, and Jesus is carrying a shepherd on his shoulders, and he likes to go pet them and cuddle with them. That's not what it says. It says Jesus dies for his sheep. Now, that is not right. Because we do know something of shepherds, and they don't die for sheep. If you had some shepherd in your town that came in and said, well, you know, instead of fleecing the sheep and slaughtering for the meat this year, I decided I'm just going to kill one of my kids instead. This is a crazy shepherd. Imagine if it was a cattle rancher who dies for the cows. No, the cows die for the rancher. The sheep die for the shepherd. That's what they do. This is reversed, and there's this kind of unexpected, I don't want to be irreverent. I certainly don't want to be blasphemous. But I mean, it's kind of an insane love if we judge it from our perspective. And if we're not sinners, it's not insane. It's just sort of, oh, well, you know, he's giving us a second chance. You know, he's trying to reform us because he knows we did some naughty things. Sometimes we made some mistakes. We had a few little sins, but he's giving us another chance so we can try harder and we can prove ourselves. That's not the case.
Pastor
Sorry
David,
for that long speech.
That's great. Great way to end, too. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled, I Am a Sinner. You can find out more about the youth magazine Higher Things at issuesetc.org. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
It really is that bad, and it is that incomprehensible. We could call it insane, at least in a human sense. It's perfectly sane for God to do this because it is perfectly within his nature to do what he did, that is, sacrifice his son for a world of enemies, a world of rebels, a world of people who not only would disregard, disobey, and thumb their nose at God, but would, if they had the chance, kill him and take over themselves, which is what essentially they tried to do, but that was God's means of reconciling the world, us, to himself in Christ Jesus. When we come back for hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend the first part with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morths of the Ruth Institute talking about Bristol Palin and a conversation with Oprah Winfrey over her abstinence. We'll also discuss objections raised by a feminist group to a pro-life Super Bowl ad. Pastor Todd Peppercorn will join us later for part two of our series on the Complaint Psalms. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.